The joy of the Lord is my strength. How is your joy meter today? Do you feel like perhaps it's on the empty side? Or maybe you're just overflowing with joy. What gets you up in the morning? What is it that fuels your fire? For most of us, it's all the things that we have to do. Classes, papers, meetings, maybe groceries or working, going out into the market, many things. We push so hard, especially in a setting like this, where many of us are in an academic setting. Even this weekend, I've seen my workload triple. I won't give you my sob story, but there's a lot of things that will attempt to take away our joy. People seek joy, but they do not know where to find it or even how to describe it. They want joy, but they don't know what it is. They mistake joy for emotional happiness, but our feelings come and go, and they are not dependable. They are based on the ups and downs, the circumstances of life. Many advertisements. I have a slide of Coca-Cola, and it says something like, "We make you happy," or "Be happy," and it's got Coke all over. So does Coke make us happy? Maybe with a caffeine rush, or some of us who don't drink coffee, it'd probably send me through the roof. But we have these promises that if we buy this, then we will be happy and have joy. When we put our hope in things, these things turn out not to be what we thought they would be. The new toy breaks, the car gets scratched, the water pipe in our new house bursts. When I was growing up, I usually would get one pair of shoes a year right before school started. And so for the first month, I always liked to get the basketball shoes with high tops. And I really wanted to get the nice leather ones because I thought they were cool. And so for the first month, I would come home from school and I would wipe them off because I wanted them to look new. Until one day, going through the mud, and the mud doesn't come off anymore. Then it's kind of like, oh well, I guess I'll just wear the shoes. We numb ourselves into thinking that happiness comes from the things around us. But people are missing out on the true source of happiness. In Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, the phrase is there that says, "The joy of the Lord is my strength." The setting for that particular verse is that the people of who had been exiled had come back to Jerusalem with Nehemiah. Nehemiah saw that the walls were all demolished. The people were opposing them, like Sanballat the Samaritan and Tobiah the Ammonite and Geshem the Arab. But the Jews persisted, and they worked very hard at rebuilding their walls. And in fact, they did it in only 52 days. The people gathered after that for a time of worship. And Ezra, the priest, opened the word of the Lord and spoke it and shared with people God's laws, God's will, God's commands. And they all agreed that this is what gives us the strength. The joy that we have comes from the Lord. Joy makes us firm and strong to face the challenges that are before us. As time went by, the joy of the Jews diminished. It was incomplete. It did not last very long. Like all of us, they began to rely on their own thinking and their own strength. There is joy in knowing God's word, but there's greater joy in those who know the living word. Harvard Health Medical website that I looked at this week has an interesting page on joy. Loss of joy, they say, may be a sign of some kind of mental problem. Joy can be taken away with different health problems, losses, breakups, housing challenges, natural disasters. Scientists are trying to figure out what is joy and how does it affect us physically. Our bodies respond to joy with neurotransmitters that give us positive feelings, from dopamine and serotonin and oxytocin and endorphins and all those fun things. The good news is that many changes in our lives can increase these neurotransmitters, and we have a better feeling of joy. Having joy can even improve one's health, just as depression can bring more health problems to us. The latest humanistic theories are that a human can increase joy, which is true to some extent, but joy, any joy on this side of the grave, is dependent upon circumstances. And these circumstances can change. Joy is a deeper decision, motivation, and experience of the heart. One can have joy in the worst of situations and trials. So what attempts to steal our joy? What takes it away? So let's first think about the thieves of our joy. The world is a difficult place. Should we take a vote on that today? Most people's lives are full of challenges, doubts, and fears. I have them in my life. Being finite and limited in a hostile world full of war and disease and economic uncertainty can be mentally, physically, and spiritually debilitating. That's a big English word that means exhausting. It takes away our strength. People mistake happiness for joy. They seek happiness, but happiness comes and goes with the circumstances of life. The disciples of Jesus struggled at the Last Supper before Jesus faced his trial and crucifixion. Especially that last night as they were gathered. And we have that story recorded in John chapter 13 through 17. If you have a red letter Bible, you can open up those chapters and look at all the black print. If you look at the black print, you will see the highlights of the questions that the disciples had, their fears, their doubts, their worries. They had questions. Peter, Thomas, Philip, and Judas, not Iscariot. Jesus had told them that he was going to leave them. They had a sense of coming trouble, but did not fully understand what all of it meant. They faced three dangers that we face as well. The first danger is wrestling with the world, the pressures and trials that burden us. Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 33, "In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." The peaceful evening around the Passover supper was soon to come to an end. Their decision to follow Jesus was going to be severely tested. They may not have understood Jesus' prophetic word about them running away and running back to their homes. They may have felt strong in themselves, which was the problem. They could not deal with what lay ahead using their own strength. They would fail, as the story goes on to show. But it would be an important lesson for them to learn that would strengthen their faith. They would fail because they relied on themselves. But Jesus promised them several things in this last message to them. Jesus went to the cross with full confidence and complete trust that the Father would raise him from the dead. The disciples' lack of faith stands in sharp contrast to the total faith and reliance of Jesus upon the Father. The disciples' confusion, fear, and weakness would not last forever, however. A new day was coming when Jesus would give them peace. We, like them, live in two spheres. On the one hand, we're in this world where we have tribulation. or trouble, or problems, and affliction, sickness, disease, everything else. We have tribulations. The disciples can expect to receive the same response Jesus did, which wasn't very pleasant, was it? But on the other hand, the disciples can expect to experience what he did also in resurrection. Because he overcame the world with all of its efforts to suppress and reject him, those who are connected to him in faith and live in this faith in the obedience of love, they will be rescued from the forces of evil in the world. For Jesus, this did not mean escape, but victory. He persevered, even to the point of death. His ultimate triumph guarantees the same for all of us who put our faith and trust in him. Jesus said that he has overcome the world. The verb tense of that word, overcome, means that the victory has already been won and it is unending forever. He has overcome and he is the overcomer for us. The world's best effort of killing Jesus only provided the opportunity for his power to be seen through resurrection. The same power is available to all of us who believe in him. Persecution, trouble, suffering of all kinds do not need to pull us down or defeat us, because we are in a relationship of love and dependence on Jesus, who is the victory. A second thief that wants to take joy that the disciples had to worry about is wrestling with temptation, the constant battle of the flesh. Jesus warned back in chapter 8, verse 34, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. People might think they are free, yet they are deceived and confused about freedom because they are bound by the power of sin. Slavery to the power of sin results from committing sin. Doing sin is going to make you a slave of sin. When sin becomes a practice of our life, it will take over. Our consciences become lazy and calloused until we no longer see or hear the truth. When we obey the natural tendency to live out our own selfish lives, we will become slaves to our deceived passions and bound by the power of sin. The most serious form of slavery is spiritual slavery, spiritual bondage to sin, which results from committing sin and not turning to Jesus in repentance and faith. We cannot have the joy of the Lord in our life if we are giving in to sin. A third thief that the disciples were wrestling with was sin, the weight of guilt and separation from God. Jesus describes this problem back in chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, where he says that men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. The disciples once had been part of the world. The light of Jesus, though, had come into their lives, and they had embraced that light. You see, the darkness hides our sins. We deceive ourselves into thinking that we can hide our sin from God. But what do we do in secret, in the dark, when no one is watching? Sin is a terrible weight that will pull us down. When Jesus comes, his light reveals our need for his mercy, grace, and forgiveness. And because he is love, he is willing to forgive us. Where do we turn then to escape these thieves and experience, second, the sources of joy? Jesus is our spiritual wellspring of joy. He prayed to the Father in chapter 17, verse 13. But now I am coming to you, And these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Jesus gave promises to his disciples, sourced from his relationship with them and their response of faith. He promised my peace in 14:27, my love 15:10, and now in 17 he says my joy. Jesus mentions four sources for his joy to be in us. The first is the Word of God. Joy through divine truth. In 17:17, he says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. The key to victorious Christian living is not personal discipline, but in the sanctifying power of God. Jesus asked the Holy Father in verse 11 to extend his holiness to the disciples. Holiness is first a relational term, and second, an ethical term. Sanctification comes through the powerful word of truth. Jesus came as the word from God to make God's plan of salvation clear for anyone who would listen in. Many heard his word and did indeed believe in him. With faith came the sanctifying power of God. The Holy Spirit guides believers into this truth. Back in chapter 16, verse 13. The same Spirit who inspired the Word of God is the same who will take that Word and use it in our lives to transform us into God's holy likeness. God's Word would protect the disciples from evil and give them victory over sin. Another gift that Jesus would give to his disciples is the Holy Spirit. Joy through supernatural presence. In chapter 14, verse 26, Jesus says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will teach you all things. Jesus' promise of joy is limitless and is not dependent on anything in this world because it comes from his own overflow of joy. His joy came from his relationship of love with the Father. As Jesus remained in the Father's love, shown by complete faith and perfect obedience, he experienced the joy of being in the Father's will. His joy extends to those who remain in the same type of relationship of faith and obedience to him. We show our love for him following the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Any human-sourced joy will only be partial and always looking for more. Jesus' joy is full and complete, nothing lacking. A third source is abiding in Jesus, joy through deep communion. In John chapter 15, verse 5, Jesus says, he who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. When a branch remains attached to the vine, it will grow and thrive and bear the intended fruit. Bearing fruit requires nourishment and the sustenance that comes through the vine, through the branch, to bear the fruit. This branch will not bear just some fruit, you know, maybe one little piece here and one little piece there. But it said, Jesus said, much fruit, an abundance of harvest. One of the fruits that we will bear as we abide in him is joy. If we are not connected to Jesus in a relationship of love and obedience, we will not have this joy in us. If we want this joy, we need to love and obey him. The obedience he wants us to have and to do is to love one another as he has loved us. A fourth source is loving in fellowship, joy through unity with believers. The disciples' unity is a big theme in Jesus' last discourse. Earlier, he told them in chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, he said, "By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." This statement becomes one of the central ideas of Jesus' last discourse. And it's repeated multiple times in different formats, in different ways, all the way through till chapter 17. The way to have joy is to be united with Jesus in love, and then united with one another in love. Isolation, selfishness, pride, self-sufficiency, all of these will deplete our joy until we are dried up prunes. You know what a prune is? A prune is a dried plum, a piece of fruit. And sometimes it's used, in English at least, to describe someone who's all shriveled up in himself or herself. They're no fun to be around. There's no joy, just self. Being with one another in Christian love and fellowship makes our fruit grow so that others are attracted to our church, to us as individuals. It's nice to be around someone who has the joy of the Lord in them. Joy is contagious also, and it can lift up those who are around us when they are stuck in their own pit of clay. Also, third, we have the secret of full joy. What is the path to lasting joy? How can we have this joy of Jesus in us? Well, one way is the consecrated life of love, living in selfless devotion. In chapter 15, verse 12, Jesus says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Notice this comes right after the verse that Peter read for us, our key verse, chapter 15, verse 11, about having the joy of the Lord. Loving one another begins with loving Jesus, which is shown by obeying him, chapter 14, verse 15. Our part is the dependence of faith. The love we express is not our love, but it's his love flowing through us. He extends his love to us and through us through the Holy Spirit. The sequence is important. God the Father loves the Son. The Son loves the disciples, or those who believe in him, like us. And then the disciples love one another. It's all the same love. It's all God's love flowing through us to other people. As the incarnated Son, Jesus had total trust in the Father and expressed this as love. He showed his obedient love by going to the cross as the Lamb to take away the sins of the world. Our joy comes in letting Jesus' self-giving love fill our hearts until it overflows to the people around us. Verse 13 shows that Jesus' self-sacrifice is the model for this love that the disciples then could show one another. He says, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." A second way that we can have full joy in us is the committed life of prayer. Finding joy in communion with God. Chapter 16, verse 24. Jesus says, "Ask and you will receive, so that your joy may be full." This verse is a restatement of what Jesus had already told his disciples about praying in his name in chapter 14, verses 12 to 14, and chapter 15, verses 7 and 8 and 16. To pray in Jesus' name means to model him by living in obedient love. Love the Father, love him, and then love one another. Without this love, we are not connected to him as the vine. When our lives are lined up with His love, we can be assured that our prayers will be answered because we are praying for His will to be done, not our will. The whatever in this verse is qualified by loving obedience. The outcome of this condition is that the Father will grant what faithful disciples ask. The disciples had asked Jesus many things, and they had learned to pray like Him, but their prayers were not yet done in Jesus' name. Things would change, though, as time went forward. Jesus' name represents His person, His power, and His position. The cross and the empty tomb were the guarantee and proof that everything Jesus said and did were true. The disciples would learn to pray through the power of love shown on the cross. Jesus was challenging the disciples to take an additional step of faith and pray in His name. Praying in Jesus' name is not some magical formula that we tack on at the end of our prayers, but it's an attitude and action consistent with His character and His claims. Going to the Father through Jesus in His name, remembering His sacrifice and victory, will result in that prayer being answered. The personal experience of this type of praying will be full of joy. The disciples were grieving and lamenting in verse 20. And this grief, this sorrow would become joy, not because their prayers were answered, but because they were connected to Jesus and one another in deeper love. Jesus' words put prayer in a new light and show the powerful and personal experience that we can have with Him through the Holy Spirit when we come to Him in faith and obedience. A third source for us to have this joy of the Lord is the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit, walking in divine joy. In John 14, verses 16 to 17, Jesus said, I will pray to the Father, and He will give you another helper, the Spirit of truth. When Jesus returned to the Father, He would send another helper, because He was the first, and then would come a second. Jesus added the word another, meaning that there was going to be someone else coming. He came from the Father to serve as a helper, a counselor, to guide humanity to the way of truth. Since He would soon depart, the disciples would need someone else, another helper, to guide them into following the way of truth that Jesus had taught them. The new helper would be with them forever. To know Jesus opens us to knowing the Spirit. The Holy Spirit helps us to see the truth of Jesus. The Spirit teaches us what it means to be like Jesus. The Spirit is the one who gives us Jesus' joy in our hearts. The gift of the Holy Spirit awaits those who believe in the truth of Jesus. Joy comes from the deep well of relationship within us. It overflows into every area of our lives. His joy is our strength, not our own, not those around us, not the circumstances, but it's His working in us through His Spirit to change us into His loving likeness. And that's where the joy is found. Joy is not found in the absence of struggles, because we will never be absent of struggles in this world. But this joy is found in the presence of Jesus. When we move from wrestling with the world to resting in Christ, our joy will be full. And so I want to encourage you today to abide in His Word, to walk in His Spirit, and to love one another. Why? So that your joy may be complete, or his joy complete in you.